Thank you for that special.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there. We'll be there in just a moment. Our scripture reading was, kiddos, you can be dismissed, along with Miss Mary. I think my wife is down there. You can head out to the children's church room, kiddos. And the rest of us will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will give an update tonight on Trinidad and the trip. Pastor wanted me to briefly mention something this morning. We had a great week. We were there a week and 2 days or so, and I was going down there with a church from Florida, about 28 of them from a church down there went, and they asked me to come and speak and run a teen activity. And so we did that and had, Lord only knows, but probably around 15 to 20 Trust Christ that we know of that told us that. And so we're praising the Lord for that, and had, I think, over 200 teens and kids throughout the week, and then some adults as well. And so thankful for how God worked in that. Tonight, I'll show some videos and some pictures from over there and give a little more details about that. But thank you for those who were praying for that. I know many of you were in prayer about that trip, and so thank you. We got back safely, so thankful for that. And looking forward to how God will continue to work in hearts of those over there in Trinidad. Today, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing a letter to the church of Corinth. And as I was looking through this passage, I was reminded that people everywhere in our world today, as well as then, are seeking for answers. A recent statistic that I saw was that in 2024, every day, about 166,000 people die. They pass away. And that's 166,000 people that are passing into eternity. And a lot of people have questions about eternity. They wonder, is there life after death? They wonder, if there is life after death, how do we know what it's going to look like? Is the Bible true? How can we trust what the Bible says? How do we know if it's true or not? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses right? Are the Hindus right? A lot of people have questions and they wonder, what's the truth? There's a lot of people who say, well, this is the way I'm doing it, or this is the way I think it is, or this is the way I believe, but how do we know what the truth is? And we're going to look a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15 about that today. But first, let's go ahead and read our scripture passage from this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read again starting in verse 1. Excuse me. Again, this is Paul speaking. And he says, "Moreover, brethren," so he's continuing a thought. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or they have died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Let's read a few more verses, starting in verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so Paul here is giving a very interesting statement. He tells them about the gospel. He tells them about the good news. And then he speaks about the end of that good news, which is that Christ raised from the dead. He was resurrected. And when he tells him, he says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, and we're telling you he did, but he didn't, then your faith is, it's in vain. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. But then he says, Paul says, and Paul was, as he mentioned, a witness of this, Christ did rise from the dead. And he saw it with his own eyes, and he testifies of that. And it goes on in the passage and talks more about it. But I want you to notice first that Paul here is giving this the people at Corinth something that he received. And that's important. You cannot give somebody something that you don't have, right? If I were to come up to one of you after the service today and tell you, I would like to give you all the rights to the Eiffel Tower, you probably would not be very excited. Why? Because I don't have the rights to the Eiffel Tower. I can't give that to you, okay? So if I don't have it, I cannot give it to you. When it comes to this information, this thing that Paul had received, not only did he know about it and believed it, but it also changed him. Look again, if you would, at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says this. He's delivering the gospel, the good news that he received. He's now delivering that to the people at Corinth. And he says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." This is what Paul used to do. He persecuted, he put in jail, killed people. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And so he tells people what he used to be before Christ, before he received this good news. He says, "I used to persecute the church of God." So this is something that Paul has received. And not only did he go, when he received this and believed it, from death to life, but it also changed his life from persecuting the church of God to then trying to help the church of God, to grow the church of God, even to the point of endangering himself to accomplish that. But what was it that Paul received? Looking in at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The word gospel means good news. Now, how many of you have heard some sort of good news before? I hope that would be everybody, okay? I've never heard good news in my life, Brother Henry. Now, hopefully you've had good news before. Somebody help me out. What is some good news that somebody's told you in life before? Maybe it was a family member came up and told you something. Maybe it was a friend, but they came up and told you something, and you thought, man, that's good. Yes? Okay, friend's mom was going to have a baby. Okay, that's good news. Something else. Just something that somebody's told you is good news.
Yeah.
Okay, absolutely. Illnesses being, or people recovering from illnesses. I've heard news of people being free from cancer. Okay, that would be great news. There are a lot of different things. When I think of good news, I think of somebody coming to me and saying, "I bought you a Coke." Okay, that's good news, right? There's a lot of things we could think of as good news. But this good news that Paul is speaking of here, the joy and the excitement of this good news far surpasses some of these other things that we think of as good news. What's the good news that Paul is speaking of? He talks about it in verse 3. It's the gospel. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here's the good news. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, those who grew up not hearing the Bible taught, not being in a church where they're constantly reading the Bible or whatever the case may be, might wonder, why is somebody dying good news? Okay, it says that he died. Why is that a good thing? Why is somebody dying a good thing? And the answer is this. It's less that he died. Now, that is important. But what is so important is why he died. And you see it in this passage. Look again at verse 3. It says in the middle of the verse, "How that Christ died," what are the next three words? "For our sins." See, my sin and your sin require the payment of death. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the price that we deserve to pay for our sins. Now, this isn't just physical death. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, we see that physical death is a result of sin, and that's passed upon all men. But more than that, something called the second death, eternal punishment in a place called hell, the lake of fire. That's what we deserve for our sin. And that's why it's so important that Christ died for our sins. Book of Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Someone had to die for sin, and you and I deserve to die for our sin. We've done wrong against God. Sin is it's doing or saying or even thinking something that's displeasing to God. It's breaking His law. It's described as missing the mark, and every one of us has done that. I talk to folks often, and very rarely does anyone try to convince me that they're not a sinner. Okay, it usually does not take long. You say, well, have you ever lied before? Well, you know. Have you ever cheated or stolen before? Well, you know. Have you ever disobeyed your parents when you were growing up? Did you ever think a lustful or a bad thought? Did you ever have anger in your heart towards somebody? Did you ever get bitter against somebody for something they did to you? Have you ever pouted when you didn't get your way? All right, and you could go on and on and on, but all these things are sin. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Let me ask you this. If someone were to kill someone else, what would you call them? A murderer, okay? Now, I understand there's differing areas, but if someone walks up to someone's house and they shoot them for no reason, we would call them a murderer. How many people do they have to kill to be considered a murderer? Yeah, just one, right? What about if someone commits adultery? Even just one time, what would you call them? An adulterer, right? Or adulteress. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? Just one. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is perfect. He is sinless. He is holy. He is righteous. And you, because of your sin, are not. You are guilty before him. Would you be honest this morning and recognize, yes, I have sinned, and because of the fact that I've sinned, according to the Bible, I am a sinner. I recognize that. I will be honest and admit that. So we are sinners, and the payment for our sin is death. That's what we deserve to pay. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's what the Scripture tells us. But according to this good news, okay, the good news that Paul is declaring, he's not just declaring bad news to the church at Corinth, he's declaring good news. What does he say? Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth, he displayed, he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ willingly gave his life for us and paid our price, the price that our sin demanded. There was no other way for you to be rescued from your sin. Christ was the only way. I'm going to ask Brother Eric and Brother Nathan to come up and help me with something real quick. Give us a visual of what Christ did. You guys can stand up here in front of the platform, and they graciously agreed to help me out. Visuals are very helpful for us, but it makes people feel awkward, so pity them right now, okay? All right, Nathan in our illustration here is going to represent Christ, and that's the robe of Christ's righteousness. And I'm sorry, Mr. Eric, but you get the ugly box of sin.
Okay.
He did not sign a waiver, so hopefully he can breathe in there. Okay, so there's a verse in the Bible, the verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21, that says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what we call sometimes the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Him being substituted in our place and taking our sin. So you have Jesus over here who had never done anything wrong. He lived a perfect life. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. But Eric over here represents the rest of us, right? And we have sin. We've messed up. We're born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from God because God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. There's no sin there. And our sin keeps us from heaven, and it breaks, separates us. We become the enemies of God. But the Bible says that God the Father hath made Jesus Christ sin for us. When Jesus went on the cross, he came, you get the box now, and he took our sin on himself. Jesus Christ became sin for us. Who knew no sin? He never sinned before, but he took our sin on himself and he died. What was the price that our sin demanded? Death. Who paid it? Jesus did. He paid for our sin. And when Jesus pays for our sin, and a person decides to trust in Jesus to be their Savior, recognize, I'm helpless, I can't get to heaven on my own, but I believe that Jesus paid for my sin, the Bible says that we are made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what did Eric do to pay for his sin? He didn't do anything because Jesus paid for it. Jesus became sin for us. He died. He paid for it. And all Eric has to do is say, I'm trusting in Jesus to be my Savior. I'm depending on him. Nothing I can do myself. Eric didn't go get baptized. Eric didn't go to church. Eric didn't give money to the poor. Okay, he didn't do any of those things to merit this righteousness. What did he do? He believed in the one who already did the work. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Do you know that you don't have to do anything in yourself to receive Christ's righteousness? Because the price has been paid. The price that was demanded to pay for sin was death. Christ paid the price. And all you have to do is trust in Jesus. The Bible says that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Eric didn't have to do anything except believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you say, well, if Christ died for his sins and the sins of the world, then is everybody automatically just going to go to heaven? And some people think that. They think, well, in fact, I spoke to somebody just yesterday. We were out knocking on people's doors, and we talked to somebody, and he said, well, you know, I don't really go to church. I invited him to church. He said, I don't really go to church. My son does, but I'm not really worried about it. And I said, well, you know, are you sure about heaven? Where are you going to go one day? And he said, well, not really, but I guess I'll probably go up there. Can I tell you, friend, it doesn't work that way. He was unworried about something that is very, very important. And a lot of people think, man, if I just live my life and I do a pretty good job, then I'll go to heaven one day. But the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. And there is nothing we can do. We can't go to church enough times. We can't do enough good things for God for him to say, well, I guess the scales have kind of gone in your favor now. I'll let you into heaven. No, our sin deserves punishment. Jesus paid for that punishment, died for the sins of the world. And those who will be saved are the ones who recognize, I am a sinner, I am helpless, but I know that Jesus died for me and I'm trusting in him. Trusting in Jesus alone to save me. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to heaven, no other way to have your sins forgiven but by trusting in Jesus alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning, and as I mentioned at the outset, you're still in your mind and in your heart questioning, wondering, is it all true? How do I know that the Bible is true? How can I be sure that the Bible is the right way, that Jesus is the right way? And I'll tell you this, you have to believe the Bible by faith. That's what God tells us. But I'll also say the Bible is not without evidence as to its authenticity. The Bible is not a science book, but when the Bible speaks to that subject, it is scientifically accurate. The Bible is not primarily a historical book or a history book in the sense of only being a history book, but when it speaks about kings and cities and peoples and nations and events, it is accurate, and no one's ever been able to disprove it. Archaeology supports it. Findings of years past support the Bible and what we believe to be true. In fact, there have been people who have gone and said, well, I don't believe the Bible. I'm going to set out to disprove it. And many of those people have, as they read to disprove, they have been convinced that it is true. And there's so much in the Bible that speaks to the fact that it is true. In fact, when you read the Bible, God speaks to your heart and convinces you. And that is the best way to be convinced, is when you read, God works in your heart and convinces you. This is true. The Bible is our authority. Look again at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Then look at the next part. "According to the Scriptures." The Bible is our authority. But this is the marvelous part. Jesus didn't just die so that he would die and pay for it and we would live. Jesus was raised again. He was resurrected. He died, and after 3 days, he rose again. Look again at verse 4. It says, "And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then here is proof. This is Paul writing, remember, and he says this. "And that he was seen," verse 5, "of Cephas, then of the 12. It's talking about the 12 disciples. "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." So most of those 500 were still alive when Paul was writing this letter. By the way, this was likely written about 30 years after Jesus resurrected, around that time period. And at last, verse 8, "He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Talks about all the people that Jesus saw after he resurrected. Jesus was on earth about 40 days after he resurrected. And this passage is just giving some of the people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And Paul knew it happened. Paul had seen it with his own eyes. He cites here evidence for other people who had also seen it. He's writing here to a church, and at the time of writing, he's saying, hey, these people are still alive. In other words, you could find them. You could talk to them. They saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And then the rest of the chapter, we read a little bit of it. It goes on to say, but if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. And it goes on and talks about that. But then, of course, Paul concludes it and says, but now is Christ risen. He did rise from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that he was who he said he was. He proved that he was the Son of God. He proved that he had the power to forgive sin. He proved that he had the power to forgive your sin and save you and take you to heaven. Jesus' resurrection gives us proof. And it's according to the Scriptures. Friend, this is the Word of God. If you have any doubts, I encourage you to read it. And as you read it, God will speak to your heart and convince you that it's true. And as you do, he'll convince you of your sin. He'll convince you of Christ's righteousness and your unrighteousness. And he'll convince you that there is a judgment and that one day every soul will go to a place called heaven or a place called hell. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And friend, after death, there are no second chances. There's no opportunity once you've died to think, well, I'm going to change my mind and now I'm going to believe what Jesus said. There is no opportunity after death. And so may I encourage you, if you are sitting here today and there's never been a time in your life where you've said, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize because of my sin, I deserve to be punished in hell. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place. And I know I'm helpless. I'm in my sin, but I am trusting Jesus to be my Savior. If you've never made that decision before, today is the day. Now is the time to decide I'm going to depend completely on Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus trying to do good and please God and hopefully he'll let me into heaven. No, the only thing that God accepts is the fact that Jesus took your sin on himself. He already paid the price. And all you must do is trust in Jesus to be your Savior, and you receive the righteousness of Christ. You're made a new creature. If you've never decided to trust in Jesus alone, today is the day. If you would stand and bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't know the hearts of each one here this morning, but God does. And if you've never trusted in Jesus before, today is the day to do that. I'd like to ask, how many are here today and would say, there's been a time in the past when I've already made this decision? Thank you so much for joining us at our service and worship time at New Life here today. We hope the preaching of God's Word was an encouragement and a challenge to you. Here at New Life, one thing that we believe is the most important is that you know confidently that you have a right relationship with God. The Bible tells us that we are born against God, separated from God, and not in a right relationship with Him. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're born sinners, separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us that the punishment for that sin debt is eternity in hell. Sin came into the world when Adam, the first man, disobeyed God. And since then, each one of us was born a sinner, separated from God. But God did not want you to stay in that state. God loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He, God the Father, sent Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, even though we deserve death, Jesus Christ took that punishment for us and died in our place. The Bible speaks about how we can receive that free gift of salvation. And it's not by doing good things. It's not by being a good person. Not by our good works outweighing our bad works. Going to church, none of those things impress God. In fact, the only thing that God is pleased by is His Son and His sacrifice. It's not about what we can do to have eternal life, to get to heaven. It's about what Jesus has already done on the cross. The Bible tells us how we can receive that gift, and it's simply by asking Jesus to save us, by trusting in Him alone for salvation. Nothing of what we can do, but in Jesus alone. The Bible says that anyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's something that you can do right where you are today. You can simply call out to the Lord and in your heart or out loud and say, "God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that the payment for that sin is death in hell. But I also know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and took my punishment. And I'm asking Jesus to save me from my sin." The Bible tells us that if you ask the Lord to save you, He absolutely will. And that's a promise. If you have questions about eternal life, if you are not sure, we'd love to hear from you. And you can reach us via our Facebook page or our website. If that's a decision that you've made today, we would love to hear that as well. And we would rejoice with you in that. And we'd love to give you some encouragement from God's Word on how to further your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us today, and may God bless you.